come this morning to the very familiar words of the parable of the sower, or some other people call it the parable of the soil, for it is the reception of the seed that is the mere focus of these words in Luke chapter 8. The parable reads and comes in, first of all, its description, then its application. But I want to take one particular verse for our focus, and that is verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Listen carefully to what is being said. That's the essence of the thrust that the Lord is leaving with these people and with ourselves this morning. At the door of our life, yours and mine, at the door of our mind, there is a queue of people wanting our attention. They're wanting to get in. As you look down the queue, they're all well-dressed. Several of them might have bundles of papers in their hand, others carrying maybe a briefcase or something like that. And the first in the queue comes and speaks to you, knocks the door of your mind, and lists for you the things that have yet to be done, things that you haven't quite finished, urgent things, pressing things. You cannot delay them. And when that person speaks into your mind, you therefore now hear this morning. You allow your mind to drift. And you begin to think of what's involved with what's left undone, and how you're going to prepare to finish it and to overtake it, and how you're going to do it. And you try to anticipate as many problems. That's the first visitor. But behind him, there's somebody else pushing in the queue. And he's trying to counter the priority of that first person. Don't look to the past, he's saying. Look to the future. The plans that you've got that need attention. We're coming towards Christmas time, and there's inevitably increased pressure and plans on all of us. Or there might be plans about holidays, anniversaries, some kind of special event or special gathering. All of these things need attention. Time is flying. They'll soon be on top of you. And so there's the pressure of the second candidate at the door of your mind. But behind him there's another one, very agitated, and he is pushing hard because he's drawing out from his briefcase all the expectancy, all the expectation you've got in life. So many places to go, people to meet, so many excitements and experiences you've got to have. And he packs it all in, and the briefcase is bursting at the seams. It's as tight as possible. And these characters, they follow us to church. They're with us now. And it's not as if they do it once or twice. They do it often. They are there to distract us. And they're very expert at doing that. Until suddenly, this verse 18 comes at us, and the Lord speaks, and he comes in front of us, and he confronts us, and he says, listen carefully to what I'm saying. The Lord speaks to us now. And he comes with matters that are important and urgent, far beyond and above anything that these other people in the queue have to say to us. He has spoken to us in the past, when God's word has opened up our hearts and our lives. And God has shown us in times past. He's spoken to us and he's shown us what we're like. He's told us what we've got. We've got a bad record and we've got a bad heart, and they've got to be dealt with, because time is not on our side here either. And he's told us if we continue in that kind of lifestyle where we're going, there is before us a broad road and a narrow way. The narrow way leads to the joy and the peace of heaven, but the broad road leads to that place of outer darkness where there is unending suffering in darkness forever. And that is plainly set before us when the Lord speaks to us. And these things are more important and more urgent than anything else in life. The truth that God is saying and speaking to us now applies right down to you and me where we are now. It applies tightly to our lives. So long and so often, we've listened to what others have had to say to us, and the promises they've come with, and the things they've held out before us, but they've never measured up. And there's a thirst, and there's a lack in our lives. And into that emptiness comes this gospel, when God tells us that He has made perfect and complete provision for all of the spiritual need of sinners. He's speaking with us. We've listened to what others have had to say for so long. We've listened to what others have had to offer to us, and it's done us no good. And the Lord is saying to us this morning, now listen to me. We've tried to get by on junk food. And now the Lord is offering us spiritual food. The finest and the best. And He tells us on the appropriate action we need to take that He looks for in us. To seek Him, to repent, to trust. That's what God is saying to us here. It's right up to date. It's so appropriate and applicable. It's measured for every one of us individually. He meets us here and now. He meets us as and where we are. And He speaks clearly in His gospel to us. We're hearing, but are we listening? And so much time has been lost already. And we don't know how much more the Lord will give us. A parable that speaks right now to every one of us. Perhaps this is the most well-known of the parables of the Lord. It starts in a very captivating and in a very innocent way. A farmer on his land scattering seed. But even as we're drawn into that very familiar picture, suddenly we're ambushed. Sometime along the way we're challenged, because the picture becomes a mirror. And the mirror shows us what we are like ourselves in the words of this parable. We don't have the luxury or the protection of being bystanders, onlookers anymore. We are involved. And what God is saying to us penetrates. It becomes personal. It becomes individual. God is speaking to every one of us on our own here this morning. When He did this with the crowds that gathered round Him, it stirred up deep, deep opposition. All you've got to do is go to another place where the Lord spoke parables, Matthew chapter 21. Let me just read it briefly. It says this, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard His parables, they perceived that He spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude because of the people. Oh yes, the parable hits home. The parable identifies our problem. and he tells us of our need. Some people are careless. Some people think they know the gospel inside out. They think that everything is okay with their soul. They're hearing, but they're not understanding. But there are others who sincerely seek the Lord, and they want to know the truth. And sometimes we can say in our soul, speaking with God, what does this mean to me? The Lord is speaking to us all then. We are all hearing his word this morning. The defenses have been removed, and he is confronting us with his truth. We hear him. And what happens next is so vital to our soul. Either we leave it behind, or we hold it tight and think it over. Which is it going to be? Let's look then into the picture, and let's remember that it becomes a mirror. There are four different images given to us here, very clearly identified for us. First of all, there is the superficial heart, the seed that is sown on the wayside. The sower is the Lord, the seed is the truth. The seed lands on the top, on the wayside. The way the Word of God lands on the surface of our lives stays there only for a short time, and Satan, the devil, quickly steals it away. Whenever I go out along the canal bank walking the dog, sometimes take bread with me to feed the ducks. And whenever you start feeding the ducks, you always attract the seagulls. And it's interesting to watch the tactics of the seagull now and then. Because if one duck gets a piece of bread in its mouth, then that seagull will come up behind to chase the duck away from the flock. And then he'll keep on bombarding the duck until eventually the duck spits out the piece of bread. And then it's stolen away from the duck. The seed that can be stolen from our lives. It's not permanent, and it's not influential with us. It leaves but a little impression. We do nothing. We do nothing with what God is telling us. There are so many reasons that we do nothing with it. Our hearts can be like flint. How can that arise? How can that happen? Well, the Bible tells us about a very interesting experience of Luke chapter 11, of a house that was like a life vacated. A house was empty. Amendments were made, reforms were done, but there was no surrender of that life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after a while, the demons return to that house, and the last state of that house is worse than the first. Perhaps in the past we have had some experience of the Lord. Something he has said to us, or he's met with us. Something has come into our lives of a spiritual influence for a time. But it hasn't been permanent, it hasn't stayed. It's been lost. And when it's lost, the hardness sets in. Or again, maybe some way we've been familiar with God's word and God's truth from our youngest years. From very young years, we've been always taught, and we've seen and heard of Christian things. But along the way, we've lost the marvel and the wonder of them. And the thrill and the appeal has passed us by. Or maybe coming very close to this passage and this type of ground. The soil is hard. Why? The soil is hard because there's so many feet on the path. If you look at a tractor ploughing a field. There's always at the top of the field next to the fence an area, a turning area. The turning area is hard pan, as hard as concrete, because that's where the tractor always comes with the weight of the plough and everything else upon it, and that's where it turns to go back down the field again. How often it's done that, and how hard the ground has become. And consequently, when the ground is, when the field is planted, very little grows on that turning circle, on that hard pan. And if we take that and apply it to ourselves, the picture becoming a mirror, how many influences have walked across our lives? How many different influences have trod the ground of our souls? What have we let into our lives? Through our ears, through our eyes. The sower with a hard ground, our lives hard also. And the one thing we've got to take to ourselves is we've got to be careful. We've got to be watchful and vigilant. Who walks over our heart? We've got to keep guard. Who walks in the garden of our life? We've got to challenge everything that comes to our soul. Whatever gate it comes through, the eyes or the ears, we've got to challenge what effect of a paper, of a program, of a conversation, of society, whatever we're mixing with day after day. We need to take heed, the Lord tells us, how we hear. Because sometimes people walking on our life can simply harden our soul. Well, there's the first one for us. The superficial heart. But it moves on, and the Lord speaks then about the impulsive heart. This is the seed that fell amongst the rocks, and it quickly springs up, but it doesn't last because it doesn't have any depth. Sometimes that kind of person is represented as a very emotional people, as a very emotional person. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotion. It's good to have it and to see it. We saw it last week in the way in which that woman, the end of Luke 7, was very demonstrative in her experience of forgiveness at the hand of the Lord. She was emotional. But it was emotion with a basis and a foundation. The Lord, Paul, when he was with the people in Ephesus, he also was emotional when they wept as he was going to take his leave of them. The Lord also wept when he looked out and saw the death and the corpse of Lazarus. These things are quite in order, and we look for them for ourselves, but they must have a foundation and a ground on which to grow and draw from. And sometimes, and the fault that the Lord is identifying here, it's when there is none. When there is no root. When there is nothing below the surface. When it is all and only emotion. We can sometimes have that kind of emotional response and reaction to the gospel. It affects us and it influences us in some way. But then when the going gets tough, we drop off. We drop out. We find that Christianity is something that we can put on and put off as is convenient with us. And if that is the case, then it's not really Christianity at all. What's missing? What's missing is the earth and the water. The regular food to sustain the plant and keep the plant going upwards no matter how hard life might be. When you look at some flowers that grow and flourish in the most hard of environments, not just simply the desert, but you think of them growing in the mountains and amongst the rocks and the crags. When you think of plants that have to grow in alpine conditions and Antarctic conditions. So often the one essential thing that you find about them is they've got deep roots because they've got to go down to find food and water. Else they would shrivel up and die. We need therefore a firm foundation for our hope. We need to be building on a good foundation that will stand the test. Do we then? Do we have that good gospel foundation? This morning we have to ask ourselves the question as we challenge our souls, on whom are we leaning? And if we say, I'm leaning upon the Lord, that is good. But then we've got to probe a little bit more. Yes, and what are you trusting in about the Lord? And if the answer comes, I'm trusting in that he died on a cross. And he suffered in my place and in my stead. And all that I've got is what he did there then. And when I appear before the great throne on that last day, my only argument and my only plea and the only thing I've got to say is that I believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that is the foundation of our hope, then yes, we have something good and something solid that will not let us down. But if that is missing, then we better beware and we better look at things again. And sometimes it is the hard things of life that will show us up. It comes in so many different ways to us. It might just simply be the laughter of the peer group and our friends round about us, the laughter at things Christian, therefore we think we better be quiet. Sometimes it is opposition when people are more hostile to Christian things and teaching. When life becomes difficult, when life becomes hard, and we begin to question seriously, does God really care for me? That's the kind of testing and sifting. He selects. He separates. He tests our commitment and our attachment to him. Are we on a foundation or not? Remember what happened in one time in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, in John chapter 6 rather, towards the end of that long chapter. The Lord spoke to the crowd, the big crowd that were round about him, and so many went away, and he turned and he spoke to the inner circle of disciples and he said, will you also go away? The Lord constantly challenging even those who are very close to him. What is it then? What is it then that keeps us going in the Christian life? Is it something external? Traditional? Is it something to do with the family? The way we've been brought up and our culture? Is it something about our birth and our upbringing? Is it something about the sheer simple expectations of society? We are expected to go to church. Or is it something deeper than that? Is it like a fire in my bones? Is it something that's gripped and changed my life? Have I discovered something about myself that I could never have discovered except or until God taught me? Have I begun to see something of spiritual reality about life, no, about eternity, which scares me and frightens me? Do I see and I understand what it means to appear before a holy God? Do I realize the issues that run away and hang upon that confrontation with God? Both a heaven and a hell as the only two options. Yes. What hope do we have? Where are we leaning and where are we resting? Is it on a good foundation or a bad one? The impulsive heart. But we move on to another picture. And now we're told about the preoccupied heart. Oh, this one shows more interest, perhaps, in the gospel, but it soon wanes. Herod, King Herod, enjoyed listening to John the Baptist preach. He heard him several times. But there's sometimes a queue at the door. And we've described and tried to identify the queue at the door for ourselves this morning. And sometimes that queue at the door chokes and stifles spiritual interest. We begin to hear or to make excuses. There are three given in the parable or the story about the great feast the Lord prepared and the invitations that were given out. Oh, I've just bought a piece of ground. Have me excused. I've just bought a herd of cattle. I cannot come. I've just got married. It's not on. These things that rule and dominate and control our lives. The Lord speaks about some of them. Worry, anxiety. It can drip by drip, little by little, corrode or wear away our lives. That anxiety, we see it today in the levels of stress that are becoming more and more common. But not only does it shorten our physical life, but these worries can also distract us from God. It can come in as a wedge, or as a drip, it can wear us away. We're reminded of the old, old gospel hymn. Oh, what peace I often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain I bear. All because I do not carry everything to God in prayer. Philippians 4:6 tells us what we should be doing to bring all our anxieties to God, and the peace of God will guard us, compass us round about, to cast out that preoccupation with worry. But again, not only do we see worry in our society round about, and perhaps it's going to grow bigger and deeper as these financial forecasts come true and hit home, but also in our society today, we've got riches, the very cause of our problem, perhaps, but riches all the same. And there's a craving and a clinging for what we can get out of life. And the words of the rich fool are now becoming more and more applicable. They were before, but people dismissed them. The person who's gathered more and more and built bigger and bigger barns, and they're not worth more than a pile of beans. We can take nothing with us. This night your soul is required of you, and you've got to go empty-handed. The world is wanting to squeeze us into its mold and into its shape, into the mindset of materialism today. And if we take up that mold and succumb to that pressure, then we will be dominated and controlled by the next buck, the next deal, the next experience. And we will be dominated by riches in whatever form they come to us. And the gospel will be excluded and pushed out of our lives. Or again, if people have money, and again, you can see it in so many of these police programs especially, and the way in which some of the streets and areas of our inner cities become just simply drunken areas where people are out to seek pleasure for what they can get. There's drinking, there's drugs and such like going on. People looking for, chasing after pleasure, but they don't get it where they're going. And so they go somewhere else, constantly dominating them, motivating them, pushing them on, all the while pushing out of their lives what's important and urgent. We need to be right with God. We don't know when He's going to return. We don't know what this week will hold for us. But as we go into it, we must not let whatever He's saying to us today be stolen from us, from whatever source it comes. We need to wait on Him to renew our vision. So that takes us to the last kind of ground. The ground that has been prepared. We spoke about the tractor going up and down the field. It prepares, it plows, it harrows, it flattens, it feeds, it's ready for the seed to go in. That's long work, hard work, difficult work. And it's no less when it comes to a spiritual application. Our lives need to be broken up as well as broken down. We need to realize who and what we are ourselves with the stones and the clods brought out. It needs to be broken up with a plow. One of the old Puritans spoke about the Ten Commandments as God's plows. The plow that went up and down our life, showing to us, breaking us up, showing to us where the fault was. We've got to get the stones out of the field. We've got to get the rubbish and the litter out of our lives. We've got to be prepared so that the word comes. And when it comes, it takes root down. And we live it. And we follow it. And we cherish it. And it's delightsome to us. Because it is what we need. The word of truth in our lives. And when it comes in, it produces a new character. It doesn't change us totally, completely to be like everyone else. There is a likeness to the Lord in our character. But we're not all the same. But we are all Christian in the love that we have to the Lord when we believe and trust in Him. We need therefore to examine where we are and what the Lord is doing and saying to us. What stage in all of this are you at? Is there any effect at all of the gospel and the passion of the cross in your soul? Do you simply walk away, the seed on the surface? Or perhaps it's gone a little bit deeper. But then when you go into what work comes tomorrow, it's forgotten. Squeezed out, left behind. Or maybe the Lord is at work in your life and He's preparing you. And it's hard and it's difficult and it's long perhaps. And there's some big stones that have got to come out yet. And there's rubbish that's got to be cleared up yet. But the Lord is at work and the seed is going in. And one day it will sprout. In faith in Jesus Christ. The pictures that He paints, and they're quickly changed into a mirror to reflect us where and as we are. What do we see? What group are we in? This is a real and a true analysis, bang up to date, right down to where we are now. We are all hearing. But are we listening? The prayer that the psalmist gives, just following on from the passage we read there, that we sang there this morning, Psalm 119, but this time verse 18. The prayer the psalmist gives that we can take today. Open thou mine eyes, that I may contemplate the wonders of thy law. Open mine eyes that I might see. That's the prayer we need. That the Lord would meet us and touch our hearts. That the seed might be scattered in our lives concerning our need, and especially of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're hearing it all. And we hear it every single Sunday we gather together. We hear this gospel. But the Lord is now changing the emphasis and putting us on the mark and putting us on the spot. And he says, take heed how you hear. Are you hearing? Yes. But are you listening? And as we listen to the gospel, the Lord is asking us, what kind of response and reception and reaction have we got to this message today? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, the privileges given unto us are astonishing in the way in which thou dost continually speak to our souls and the way in which thou dost bring home to us our need. Thou art never silent. Thou dost not walk away. Lord, we pray, therefore, that we may be all the more diligent in listening to what thou art saying to us. Lord, make us careful to hold on to and store up the substance of these privileges for the good of our souls. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed in going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back.